In Ecclesiastes there, my eyes glanced over it. Ecclesiastes 5:2, and at the very end of the verse, it says, "Let thy words be few." And honestly, so that's what I'm going to do today. I find it very interesting, brother, that you mentioned that everything you got was within, you know, a minute or so, what the Lord showed you what to preach. It seems to me like that's how the Lord does it with me. He'll wait sometimes until a few minutes before it's time to get in the pulpit before I really know what I'm going to be preaching. And I know that he does that to keep me from being confident, to keep me weak. I appreciate that. My Lord knows me. I just wanted to mention something also as we were sitting here and hear that precious baby crying. And it is precious. It made me think of 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And most of the time when a baby's crying, it's hungry, wakes up, it's hungry, wants food, wants to be fed, wants to be fed. Isn't going to stop crying until he's fed. How long has it been since you've been that with the word of God? Everything the Lord's shown me to preach today, I don't even need this whole paper. It's just right there on the top. So we're going to see what the Lord does with it today. We're going to begin in Psalm 78, though. Psalm 78, this is a recounting of God's dealings with Israel in the wilderness, in the Exodus, and we won't read through the entire psalm, but we will end on one verse, and then we're gonna focus in on that a little bit this morning. Before we do, though, Pastor Asquith, would you ask the Lord's blessing on this time of preaching?
Father, we thank you for what we've heard so far. Thank you for such things as you've shown us. And we pray that you give Brother Seeley great liberty. Give us ears to hear. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Psalm 78, starting right at verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." Now, had they done that, Israel would not have gotten in the mess that they were in.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 6 is very clear that there were to be three generations at all times earnestly seeking the word of the Lord. It's to be you, your sons, your sons' sons. Grandfathers, you're not off the hook. Verse 5 continues, it says, For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Once we get on into the New Testament, I want you to remember verse 11. Forget his wonders and his works that he had showed them. Verse 12 continues, "Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand as an heap." By the way, I believe that.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
I believe that. Spoke one time with a man. He was a Korean War veteran. Served on a ship in the Korean War. Once he got out, he went through all the Catholic teaching you could possibly go through, even spent some time in a monastery. He did not believe that. Refused to believe that Jonah spent any time in the belly of a whale. But I believe those waters stood on a heap.
Amen.
Verse 14, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock. He caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I believe we heard that this week, didn't we?
Yep.
Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out. The streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Oh, sure, he can give water out of a dry rock. Oh, but can he fill our bellies? I believe their bellies were their God. Verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. By the way, it came out of their nostrils. So they were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and he slew the fattest of them, smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. Why do you wait till God slays you to seek him? A very dear friend of my wife and I's, she lives a life continually seeking God, being satisfied, falling back into the sin she claims she's repented of, but she repents of that repentance, falls back into it, is broken, comes back to God, seeks hard after God, finds him good, is comfortable, falls back into sin, falls back into the wickedness, adultery, wickedness, is broken again, comes back to God. Do you see the pattern? This Bible talks about a repentance not to be repented of. The Bible talks about a repentance that you can have that breaks that cycle. There's provision of the flesh in there. Well, I'm going to use this adulterous relationship to win this whoremonger that I'm sleeping with to Christ. Some of us are shaking our heads. It sounds absurd. This woman is blinded in unbelief. She's blinded in unbelief. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. They remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues. But their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away. It did not stir up all his wrath. Thank God for that. Thank God that in Job's instance, you see, when you read Job chapter 1, Satan comes, he's before God, and God addresses Satan and says, have you considered my servant Job? He says, I can't touch him. You've put a hedge about him. He says, go ahead and touch all that he hath now. He'll curse you to your face. Now, does God allow Satan to touch all that he had then, at that point, at one point in time, all at once? No, he didn't. He said, you touch everything, but not his health.
Amen.
Until God convinces me otherwise, I believe Job would have cursed God to his face if he'd have taken everything. God knows your breaking point.
That's good.
And he never uses overkill.
That's right.
He'll never lay more on you than what he knows you need to break. It says in the Psalms, who can stand against his cold? Brother McVeigh and I were talking, and we were talking about the north and how cold it gets. We get a week or two of good cold here. You know, it'll be down to negative 20. Sometimes if we're lucky, you know, we all believe in luck, of course. Sometimes if we're lucky, we get down to negative 30. And that's when it starts getting fun. But I'm telling you what, when it gets down 53 below, 56 below, 20 mile an hour winds, you get wind chill of 80 below zero. That's a cold you can't fathom until you've experienced it. Some of you have, but you can't understand that cold. When we were up there, I was getting some wood in off of the porch one time, and I bumped up against something. I don't even remember what it was now, but it was plastic. It was one of these nights where you didn't go out for more than a minute or two at a time. You just don't, or else you're dead. I bumped up against something plastic with that firewood, and it just exploded. It shattered. The Lord put that into my mind. Who can stand against his cold? The Lord will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and he'll hardeneth whom he will harden. Wouldn't you rather have the mercy of God bring you to repentance than the hardening of God? Here we stand in unbelief, not believing the testimony of the Word of God, not believing the power of the changed lives that you see around you, not believing that the God of this book can actually do something for you. I praise the Lord for what he did at Grace Bible this week.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
He was there. There were nights when he was hindered. I believe he was there every single night.
That's right.
I personally saw a manifestation of Jesus Christ in those Psalms in a way that I never have. One of the dear men of the church told me, he said, I'm so ignorant. He said, I'm just a dumb farmer. I'm so ignorant of this book. It is so deep. He said, I had no idea.
Amen.
He got it. A lot of you sitting here today were there. For me personally, that's an Ebenezer that I am raising up. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. My prayer has been for this day that this would be an Ebenezer in this church. And yet God tells me, let my words be few. Let's go back to His. Let's start again in verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yet many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh. A wind that passeth away cometh not again. Just a vapor. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? We're going to stop here in Psalm 78 on verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 79 verses 9 and 10 say, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us. Purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Limiting the Holy One of Israel. Why is it that today there is no power of God in almost any home in America? Why is it that in churches all across this nation, by the way, there has never been a nation and a generation who has had more access to the light of the Word of God than what we do?
That's right.
You realize the men of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain will fare better in the judgment than what America does.
That's right. Amen.
We're judged according to the amount of light we have. Every man has that light. Every man knows there's a creator. He'll be judged according to that light. He still has a place in hell reserved for him for his iniquities against that Savior. But for what of those of us who have heard time and time again, been opened up unto us the Word of God, and yet we blaspheme that very word? By the way, you can blaspheme this holy book.
Amen.
For those of you who might be leery of lifting up this Bible too high, oh, you shouldn't worship that book. Really? Mm-hmm. Friends, Psalm 138:2 is still in the book. He regards his word above his very name. And if you can blaspheme this book, does that not make this book deity?
Well,
open it by telling you about my good friend Jim. He's in his 80s now. He still comes down to hunt every year. His hunting now involves staying with my aunts and just hanging out around. But he comes down hunting season every year. He blasphemes the Word of God. He claims that his priest teaches through the Bible, the entire Bible, each year. And he knows it. I mean, he could rattle off genealogies. He's got a good knowledge of this book in unbelief. The reason is because he's never seen the Word of God do anything for anyone in his family. He's never once seen this book opened up and it actually change someone in the inward parts. He's stuck on, you better forgive or God's not going to forgive you. He's stuck on, help your neighbors so that God will help you. He's stuck on all of these thoughts of morality and all these thoughts of goodness and helping people. And boy, if I just give enough, if I just do enough, if I just am enough, maybe God will. If not, I'll camp out in purgatory until my family pays enough. Blaspheming the word of God. And in our piety, we sit here in our beautiful Baptist church, holding a King James Bible, wearing suits and ties and dress shoes. And I even heard somebody this week, I can't remember who it was, but they had their shoes polished. But yeah, we sit here and we blaspheme the word of God. What is it supposed to be? The wives are supposed to be chaste, keepers at home, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Men, why do you cause your wives to blaspheme the word of God at home? The woman is the glory of the man. What do you see in your wife? It's you.
Go on.
You see unbelief? It's your unbelief. It's bitterness, hatred, variance, strife, emulation, licentiousness, adultery. It's you. The ladies this morning, why is that? Why is it that unbelief is so prevalent in our homes? Why is it that unbelief is so prevalent in churches? These are things that I ponder. I'm a thinker. I don't talk a whole lot. When you get me talking, I'll talk until I'm done. But there are a lot of times I like to just sit and I just think. It's a dangerous place to be inside my mind, I'm telling you. I wonder why is unbelief so prevalent in churches today? I grew up in a church that was blind. Three churches that were blind. I know of many churches that sit around in their blind unbelief, worshiping a golden calf. If you ever studied out Hosea, you'll understand what those golden calves are. You know, Israel and Judah, they were worshiping, especially the northern kingdom of Israel, they were worshiping those golden calves, calling it the Lord. They were calling it the Lord God who delivered them out of Egypt, which comes from Moses' narrative, or Aaron's narrative. They refused to believe in the God of heaven. Refused to believe in the God of heaven. Not all of us, but some of us here have grown up in church. I did. I was the crying baby. Okay? All the way up through till I was about 15 or 16. Now I'm just a baby. And I heard all the stories. I heard about Moses. I learned in Sunday school all that the things that everybody knows. Okay? It's just so it's like rancid butter put over toast. It's what it's become today. It's just so sensual. So devilish. Then you get this effeminate Jesus that all he wants to do is give you a good life. Nobody knows he's the I Am. Nobody knows that he's the Holy One of Israel. Very few of them know that they can limit him. I'm not talking about a nation. Brother John has said, we can't. I don't have the capability. I don't have the people that I know. I don't have the possibility to sway our entire nation. Even if I was on every television screen that you could possibly see in America, and I was able to preach the Word of God, and God were to give me unction, Philip Seely cannot do anything. I can barely do anything in Shingle House. What I can do is make sure that my home is a place where God is welcome.
Amen.
There's unbelief in our home. There is. The King James Bible is also there.
Amen.
The Word of God is a hammer. And it's a consuming fire. And when it is preached doctrinally, you will see that the Word of God will break you. If you let it. If you have ears to hear. It's been my prayer all week long for my people. They'd have ears to hear. It's been my prayer all week long for my family that we would have ears to hear. That I would have ears to hear. You know the thing about having itching ears? When your ears itch, how do you scratch them? You put your fingers in it and you go like this. Okay? If you do that, you can't hear anything. And there's coming a day, and I believe it is now, when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I want all this teaching. We're going to have this seminar. We're going to have... What we need is preaching of the King James Bible. The very Word of God. And its holiness and its perfection. Anything other than that, we are limiting the Holy One of Israel. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6 now. Let's see what the Lord can show us here. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start right at verse 1. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Do you remember those words in Psalm 78? Those mighty works that were wrought. It was the same hands that wrought those works in Psalm 78 is what wrought the works here. Verse 3 says, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simeon or Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, in his own house, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, went about the villages teaching." Matthew 13:58 says, at the end it says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. He marveled at the unbelief. That same unbelief that was passed generation to generation to generation to generation. God has really smitten my heart there in Exodus 20, verse 5. "We're not to make any graven image. We're not to carve anything, any likeness of anything." It says, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of them which hate me." You're sitting here in unbelief. You are at enmity with God. And you hate him. Your generation and your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren are destined to be visited with your iniquity. What's that lawlessness in your heart that you love? Those secrets that we saw up here on this screen, that's your iniquities. So those presumptuous sins, "I know it's wrong. Oh, but I can just claim 1 John 1:9. It's in the book. You can claim it. But it's got to be out of that contrite heart. Not help me out of my situation, Lord, because I really messed things up. I've cried out to the Lord before. I'm going to use some of my words, but I will let them be few. I've cried out to the Lord before, and I've told him that this weight is more than I can bear. The payment for my iniquity is more than I can bear. I beg for his mercy. I beg for his forgiveness, and I beg for his healing, and I beg for that calming, that peace of God which passeth all understanding. You know what he told me? No, this one needs to hurt. We're going to let this one sit a while.
Uh-oh.
We're going to let this one burn. This one's going to wake you up in the middle of the night from time to time. This one's going to be on your mind from the moment you wake up to the moment you lay your head in bed. I want you to know what you've done against me. It's the hardening of God to break a heart.
Amen, brother.
Do you realize that's the mercy of God?
That's right.
An unmerciful God would let you sit there in your iniquity and in your filth and in your adultery and in your pornography and in your alcohol and in your cigarettes. And honestly, that's just the fruit.
Yep.
He'll let you sit there in your covetousness and your pride and your anger and your unbelief. That would be an unmerciful God. That's not the God of this Bible. This Bible tells me that God is rich in mercy. But you're not going to see him. You're not going to see him if all you're looking for is mercy. You're not going to see him if all you want is a swelling word to put that balm over you, to heal that hurt, and to take away the pain. You ladies in here, how many of you have pressure cookers? A few. Okay. Let's just say it says to put that chicken in that pressure cooker, which this is amazing to me, frozen chicken, 20 minutes and it's done, right? You put that chicken breast in that pressure cooker, set it for 20 minutes. It builds up pressure and then it starts timing out. What happens if you take it out at 10 minutes? Is the chicken edible? You're probably going to get sick. It's not going to do anything. It's going to be rotten. It's going to be half cooked. It's not going to taste very good. And it's probably going to make you sick. So why are we so fast? Why are we so hasty? Use the Bible word. Why are we so hasty to have God remove the pressure? It's very rare I give an altar call anymore at our church. Because I see the pressure being laid on by the hand of God. And then we'd give the altar call and people would come up and just shake it off. Get off of me, God. I don't... And they'd cry. Let it all pour out. Get out in their car. Turn on their country music. Go home.
Uh-oh.
Sit down and look a little porn. Yell at their wives. What would happen if we were to let God leave the pressure on for a while? What would happen to be still? Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. It's for you to exalt him. It's for you to come to repentance. It's for you to extol him. It's for you to magnify him. Because honestly, the God of the churches around, and the only reason I point out other churches is because if we don't allow ourselves to realize there is danger It isn't just easier to read in these Bibles. I know I'm preaching to the choir on this one. But there might be somebody that listens to this 5 years down the road and they might actually make it this far into Phil Seeley's preaching. There's danger in these other Bibles.
Yep.
I'll give you two places. Can we look at two places real quick? If we can deviate from my notes, my wonderfully written notes. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and verse 8, it says, "Go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these things unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast." Not openly, but as it were in secret. Every other modern version changes that word, yet, to nothing. They remove it right out. Well, now, if you say I'm going someplace, but not yet, and then later on you go, that's not a problem. I'm not going to go up yet. I'm not going upstairs yet to eat. Okay? But later I'm going to go. That's not a problem. There's no falsity in my voice. There's no half-truth even. Okay? But when you say, I'm not going upstairs, I'm not. You go on up, I'm not going up. And then later on I come. At best, I'm a deceiver. Mm-hmm. At worst, I'm an outright liar. It's not just easy. How is it easier to read by taking the word yet out?
Right.
What that is that's the subtle hand of the serpent slipping in there,
right,
making Jesus Christ, the I am, a liar.
Yeah.
Well, if that doesn't make you sick enough, let's go to Luke chapter 2. Let's start at verse 25, and let's read on down through this just to see what these two people marveled at. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Verse 33 is our verse that is on the witness stand today. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him."
Right. Yep.
Is there any problem with that verse? I don't have a problem there at all. We know that Mary was a virgin, conceived of by the Holy Ghost. We know that Joseph was the espoused husband of Mary and knew her not until after she brought forth her firstborn. The vast majority of newer Bibles, and of those of you who have Bible apps, you can get on, especially the Blue Letter Bible, you can get on there and you can do a verse comparison. You just look up Luke 2:33 and see how they butcher this. See what blasphemy they cry out in their own Bibles. They call Jesus accursed. "And no man speaking by the Holy Ghost calleth Jesus accursed." Those Bibles say, "and his father and his mother."
Mm-hmm.
Or his parents. Or some derivative of that. Making Jesus and the sin line, bloodline of Adam, all the way down to Joseph. And then through Joseph comes Jesus, this self-proclaimed Christ, who says that he's going to be the ruler of the world and says he's going to do all of these things. And he could have all these deceiving spirits on him. By the way, Satan is able to perform many miracles. Is he not? He's going to raise the Antichrist from the dead. Just because you see a miracle doesn't mean it's of God.
That's right.
Then try the spirits. See if they're of God. In those Bibles, Joseph becomes his father. Blasphemy. And you wonder why. I answer my own questions when I go through these type of things. And I wonder why people sit in unbelief. Because they do not have a more sure word of prophecy. They don't. It's just not there. I grew up on an NIV Bible. Then I graduated to a NASB. And then somebody handed me a King James Bible and said, "This is the Word of God." His name was Roger Hain.
Amen.
And that was the beginning of the change of my life.
Amen.
You know, one thing I've found, growing up in a beautiful era like we are, it really is beautiful here. Those of you who have lived elsewhere and either moved to this area or have moved back, you know how gorgeous it is here. The beauty of the winter with the snow, the fall with the leaves and all, the springtime. We just went through that beautiful spring. All the apple trees blossoming and such, all the hay fever and the allergies. The green of summer. It's just beautiful here. We're so used to it. We just don't appreciate it. People drive thousands of miles to see the leaves through the Allegheny National Forest, and I worked in it. I labored in that forest, and I cleaned up oil spills in that forest. And I just get used to it. God forbid we get used to the Word of God.
Amen.
God forbid that this would become a drudgery to us. You know, it had become in the priest of Malachi's day. Those sacrifices, those offerings, everything that they would do, it became a drudgery to them. It was a weariness. God pronounces his judgment on them, his condemnation on them, and they say, "Wherefore? What have we done? How have we robbed thee?" How easily we can slip into that, though. So I think weeks like this, days like this, are so important. That's why your October meeting is so important. That's why Youth Week is so important. Because it gets you out of the routine. It gets you out of a rut. My grandfather would tell stories about how they could put the tires of their Model T into the ruts in the road and drive it 4 miles all the way down into downtown Elkland, not touch the steering wheel once. Right, every road in between my dad's farm and there is paved now. You couldn't even imagine doing that, but that was in springtime. It was muddy. The skinny wheeled tired trucks and stuff, you know. When was the last time you got in this book and it shook you? When was the last time you opened up your King James Bible and you sat down and you read a passage and God all of a sudden brought you someplace else and the Holy Ghost led you here and all of a sudden there's new light? How long has it been? How long has it been since you've heard the voice of God? My prayer is maybe just this last week. Or are you in a rut? To the point where it's just mechanical. You get up in the morning, grab your cup of coffee or tea, if you're holy. You sit down at your Bible. You say your prayer. You open up. Begin to read. You find a few things that stir you. You write them down. You're done. Praise the Lord for it. Evening time comes. You do your reading again and you pray just to get up in the morning and do it again. How many times have you spent hours in the Word of God and it turned out to be just vanity? You think, well, how can that even be possible? Your unbelief. I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 3 now. Recalling much of the same thing that we saw in Psalm 78. I'd like to start in verse 7. It says, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of the temptation of the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart. They have not known my ways. That's just who they were. To just err in heart. By the way, if you want a decent study, study the difference between wherefore and therefore. What you'll find is they have almost the exact same definition. They mean almost the exact same thing. They do the exact same thing in the sentence. What you'll find is therefore is cause and effect. Wherefore is a direct consequence of something. Uh-huh. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And said, they do alway err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That's a merciful God.
Yep.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
That God would swear in his wrath that those people who rejected him and rebelled against him, that they would not enter into his rest, that's a merciful God. If that's hard for you, you're standing in unbelief against the Word of God. That your Bible just told you. Take heed, brethren. Let's go back up to verse 7 again, and then we'll jump down to verse 12. Wherefore, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. You know something about the heart? And as I was trying to prepare for this week, trying to prepare for this day of preaching, I searched the Lord on many different things. And I had something all prepared and ready on the imagination. Okay? And I'm just going to preach that in the 5 minutes that it's going to take to preach it now. The imagination appears 20 times, either imagination or imaginations, appears 20 times in your Bible. All but two places it's connected with the heart. Never once is it connected with the mind. Most of the places it's referred to as an evil heart. Okay? The very last one is in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. That knowledge of God, your evil heart will continually throw imaginations up against it. And it's strongholds. For all weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. What imaginations does Satan stir up in your heart? What bitterness against your mother or father? What bitterness against your wife? What bitterness against your husband? Bitterness against your children. What lust. What grievous thing that you've done in your life. Does Satan continually just plant a little seed and then our heart grabs hold of it? Oh, because our wicked heart loves those things. And it just throws up this imagination. And our imaginations run. Play out that scenario for the 1,000th time. And we remember the words that were said. We remember the things that were seen. We remember the hurt and how it felt. We remember all the sympathy we got from everyone and how that swelled our pride. We cast those imaginations down. Honestly, you can't do that. You can't cast down the imaginations of your heart. Why? Because you love the imaginations of your heart. It's completely contrary to everything that is in you to cast down those imaginations. So how do we cast down imaginations? The weapons of our warfare. And they are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds. You get under the preaching of the Word of God. That'll enable you to cast those down. You get in the Word of God. That'll enable you to cast those down. You get with the man of God. You work with him. You pray with him. You read with him. You study with him. That'll enable you to cast those things down. Oh, but what about the bringing into captivity every thought? Bringing every captivity, every thought, unto the obedience of Christ. Well, what was Christ's obedience? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What did Paul say? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He understood that. Imagine, can you just imagine the imaginations of Paul's heart? Imagine the faces of the Christians as he's standing by. The voice of Stephen. What it sounded like when those rocks began hitting him. You think ever he woke up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat over that? I don't know, I can't add to the Word of God. Wouldn't dare to, but. Well, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have faith. Faith of the Son of God. We realize, don't we, that even our own faith isn't enough to save us? I trust this platform because I saw Timothy McVeigh, evangelist, stand here. He's a mountain of a man. I look up to him. We have a man in our church that I look up to physically because he's much taller than me. He has a wingspan of 6'6", okay, from tip to tip of his fingers. He sat down next to Mr. McVeigh back there, and he looked short next to him. So to his wife, I said, that's the first time I've ever seen your husband look short next to anybody. All right? So by example, I saw that this platform was strong enough to hold me here. I haven't really even thought about it. I just stepped up here in blind faith. You think that's enough for me to enter into the kingdom of heaven? You think that's enough faith for me to believe? Faith is the Son of God. Wrestled with that for quite a while. What was that faith? Until Brother Morey preached at our church a few weeks back. That faith that as he hung there on that cross, I will not leave my soul in hell. He knew that. And he went. He knew that the wrath of his Father being poured out on him. And he knew that his Father had faith in his own blood. That it would be sufficient. That God the just would still be just in resurrecting him from the dead. Do you believe that God would be just if he forgave your wife? Do you believe that God would still be just if he forgave that one that committed those horrible school shootings? Pick whichever one you want. What if God were to forgive that one? Some of you in here might be old enough to remember the Son of Sam. Okay, I can't remember the entirety of the account and everything. I wouldn't repeat it here. He found God in prison. I believe it might even be moments with the book, has his testimony written out in a tract. It's amazing. Those are his people. He's in for life. He'll never get out. But anytime his parole comes up to where it might be examined again, I don't want it. I'm not leaving. God's put me here. Was God just in forgiving him? What if God were to forgive President Biden? Kamala Harris? Ms. Cortez? Barack Obama? Donald Trump? Me? You? Maybe that's where your unbelief is. I don't know. I'm not sure. I didn't know where the Lord was going to take this. He just said unbelief. Okay? That's where I'm going today. But maybe your unbelief is that he would still be just in forgiving you. Doesn't the Word of God say that he'd be just and the justifier? Holiness is something that is very hard to define. As you consider the word holy, it's something that can only, it's the only word that adequately describes every single attribute of God. And it fits every attribute that God has. Holy. His justice is holy. And when he justifies a person by the faith of Jesus Christ, he is just in that. But the Lord pressing on just now, and I'll close out just this section, this portion with this thought. Your bitterness against that person that hurt you, you think you're justified in holding that bitterness. And you don't believe that God is just in forgiving them. Back in Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's the type of hardening you don't want. That's calluses. Anybody who's worked in the woods, worked with their hands, worked in machinery, worked on a farm, worked it with your hands at all, those calluses are very helpful. Right? They'll be blisters for a little while, but as soon as they're calloused up, then you can actually get some real work done. Throwing hay bales. Anybody throw hay bales all summer? Okay. Remember the first couple of days of that? Yeah. Hurt. There towards the end, your muscles were strong, and boy, you were ready. But that's what sin does. That hardens your heart.
Yeah.
Makes it tough. A lot of tough men around here, I'm telling you. A lot of tough men who act very effeminate. I'm a tough guy because I yell and scream and I can intimidate everyone. Now, Brother Dale Moore, I don't think he would... I'm going to talk about him because he's not here, but I don't think he would object to this. He told me one time that he quit shaving his beard, so it was just a beard and mustache. Now, brother, don't take offense to this at all. I honestly mean that, okay? But he quit doing that for him. And he quit shaving his head because he found himself back in that persona. He was able to intimidate people. He had that influence. For him, that was that meat offered to idols that he didn't dare touch. Okay? Now, the reason I have a beard, I'm looking at men who are clean shaven. Praise the Lord for that. Looking at men that have just mustaches, I'm looking at men who have a beard and mustache goatee. I barely can grow a beard, but the reason I do is if I didn't, I would look 12. Went to my chiropractor, and this is the truth. Went to my chiropractor, and he told me that when he was in chiropractor school, they told them if you take the practice of an older man who has retired to grow a beard, or else you'll lose customers. They'll have no confidence in you because they think you're too young. Okay? I am in my own country where I preach. I am among my own kinsmen. And we saw from the words of the Lord Jesus himself, prophet hath no honor. If I were to shave, I'd lose a little bit of that honor. Okay? We're just having a little bit of carnality here. Just give me that little bit of leeway. It's another way I'm not letting them despise my youth. Okay? All right. Secondly, from the other side of the gymnasium, somebody can look at me and tell that I'm a man. And today, in this day of confusion, that's very important to me.
Yes, it is.
Ladies, you ought to look like ladies from afar. Men, you ought to look like men from afar. I'm not saying you got to grow a beard. Figure out some other way to look like a man. Okay? That evil heart of unbelief, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 3 continues, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Where does that faith come from? The word of God has been preached today. It's been preached well, and then it's just been preached. But the word of God has been preached. Is it mixed with faith in them that hear it? Or did it just fall on deaf ears? Did it fall on an evil heart of unbelief? Continue, the Lord continued, brings me back to those four types of hearts there. Those by the wayside. Stony hearts, those thorny hearts, and then that good ground. As I stated the other night, all four types of those hearts are here in this room today. Are you sitting here in an evil heart of unbelief? What is it that is stopping you from believing? Maybe it's that the preaching isn't profiting you because it's not mixed with faith in them that hear it, because you're trying to listen in your own faith rather than relying on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day." That's the second time we've seen that word, limit. Singled it out in this instance. He specified a day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." If you will hear his voice today, harden not your heart. If. 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 Harden not your heart against it. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken in another day? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Maybe that's where your unbelief rests. If you're not willing to labor to enter into that rest. It's nothing you can change. There's no work involved. But everything is handed to us on a silver platter these days. So quick. How the Lord showed me that all I needed was my King James Bible was David Livingston. By the time he got to where he was going, the only thing left that he had in that jungle was his Bible. That was it. I said, if the God of David Livingston can use him with just a Bible, why do I need Matthew Henry? Why do I need that pulpit commentary? Why do I need Schofield? Why do I need anything? Oh, but we need men to teach us. How can I know except some man guide me? Okay, this is how a guide works. You ready? This is a place you've never been before. We're going to go down this way. We're going to go over here. We're going to go over there. You're going to see this rock, this tree, and that stream, and all of this. Come, let's go. And then you go through. And the person learns, and they see, and they experience. And they're in a place they never have been before. And once they were there, Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch, once they were there, do you really think it was Philip that was teaching him? What did Philip preach? He began at that same passage of Scripture. As a sheep before her shears is dumb. Opened not his mouth. Went in that same passage and began to preach Jesus. All the way through the Word of God. Oh, Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Just about done. We're going to go to John chapter 20 now. And we're going to close here. Now don't turn it off yet. Don't stop listening. Read this the other night. In John chapter 20 and verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put in my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe. It was his will to not believe. You see that? He was willing to not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus to the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I want you to note that Thomas did believe. Jesus acknowledged that belief. He said, because you've seen me, you believe. But blessed are they, we're sitting here today, that have not seen and have yet believed. Verse 30 and 31 say this: many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I'm done.
Amen.
Amen.